This is track B of Human Government and God's Judgment. Now let's expand a little bit on about as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And let's understand something. There is really very little doubt that they had technological advancements much like we have today, or maybe even more. There'd be no need in destroying all human life if they hadn't. And they were probably already altering with the genes and chromosomes and trying to create super this, super that, super the other thing. We've covered this before. But that's probably why God, undoubtedly why God exterminated all human beings and all the animals and birds, because they were making them into something that they should not have been, just like they're doing today. Now also, there's another book out called The History of Lost Races by René Nuremberg, and he shows very clearly that they undoubtedly understood about what we call jet planes today, etc. So there's a whole lot of things that, you know, was all destroyed with the flood, but some of them still remained enough that we can get a glimpse of what kind of world that they had. And besides, you can go to the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon said, that which is, has been, that which will be, has already been done. There's nothing new under the sun. All right. Now let's look and see, how does God judge the nations? Then we will see what he does with leaders. And we can be virtually guaranteed this. Every nation will end up with the leader that the general population, the morals of the general population, deserve. So let's come here to Jeremiah 18. And you see, since atheists don't believe in God, and many of those who believe in God think that God is way off someplace and doesn't interfere in the kingdoms of men, then they don't understand what God is doing. Jeremiah 18, page 570. Now, this is directed to Israel, but what God does is reveal that he deals with all the nations of the world, and he's warning them that he raised up Babylon, and the Jews were so sinful that God was on the Babylonian side against his own people, because God judges his own people. And if they refuse him and turn their backs on him, then he's going to judge them, and he will raise up nations to come against them and conquer them, because they won't listen to God and they won't submit to God. Now, we need to think about that in relationship to our nations here today. But here's how God looks at it. Verse 7, Jeremiah 18. If at any time, what does that mean? Any time during what we would call always, I speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up or to pull it down and to destroy it. Now, what did God do with Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel? He sent prophets to warn. And if they changed their ways, he would defer. Now, we'll look at some of those things a little later. Verse 8, if that nation against whom I have spoken will turn from their evil. So the question for this election is, how many people have turned from their evil as compared to how many people are continuing to increase in their evil? One little sign is that there are fewer abortions than before. Now, that doesn't mean that things are really, really improving, but it means that there is some improvement. If they turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do to them. And if at any time I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build it and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, that it not obey my voice, then I will repent of the good with which I said I would do to them. Now, this is all nations, anywhere, at all times. Let's come to the book of Jonah for just a minute here. Book of Jonah, page 679. Now, this is quite an important book. This is a prelude to calling Gentiles when Christ's ministry was over, and showing that the Gentiles will repent. Now, some of the Jews did from time to time. But notice, Jonah was sent to them, and you know what happened? He didn't want to go, and he said, well, if I go and proclaim what you want, they'll repent, and then you won't have to do it, so why should I go? So anyway, he made him go, even caused a great fish to swallow him up, and take, you talk about bad breath for 3 days and three nights, you know. Then vomited him out on the land. Now, chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out to it the proclamation that I'm declaring to you. And Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And Nineveh was a very great city of 3 days' journey across. Now, I don't know how far you could walk in a day, but say 15 miles, that's 45 miles across. That's a pretty big city. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, they didn't do like happened to a lot of the prophets of God from the Jews and the children of Israel to reject the warning. And this is why it's here. The people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne. He laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and by his great one, saying, do not let man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them feed nor drink water, but let man and animal be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God, and let each one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may repent, he may have pity, and turn away his fierce anger so that we do not perish. That didn't happen before the flood, did it? Didn't happen with the Jews during Jeremiah's ministry and prophecy, did it? No. Now notice, true to Jeremiah 18, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And then Jonah got all angry. He said, I told you, God, they would do it. So then God caused a gourd to grow up when it was hot and give them a little shade. Then he sent a worm to cut it down, and Jonah said, why did you do that, Lord? And he said, just to let you know, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Now, there's only one real account. Let's come to 2 Chronicles, which is in this Bible in its original order, way up toward Matthew, toward past the middle of the Bible, 2 Chronicles, and let's pick it up here in chapter 34, page 953, 2 Chronicles 34. Now, let's understand something else that's important, too. It doesn't matter how old you are, because this king, Josiah, became king when he was 8 years old, verse 1. At verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and did not turn to the right or to the left. 8th year of his reign, now he's 16, while he is still young. While he was still young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, all right, he's 20, now he's of age. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, all the statues and idols and images of Baal and everything, and the groves, and the carved images and the molten images. He broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence. He cut down the images. Now, as I've mentioned before in other sermons, if America is really going to turn its way around, you're going to have something pretty close like this to happen. So we'll just have to wait and see. And so what he did, the carved images, the molten images, he also broke in pieces, made dust from them, scattered them upon the graves of the ones who sacrificed to them. So he got rid of the priests, and he burned the bones of the priest upon the altar and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And then in the, down here in verse 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joash, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord. And they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered from Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from Judah and Benjamin. They returned to Jerusalem. So to make a long story short, they began to clean the temple. They began to get rid of everything. Now here's the beautiful temple of God that Solomon had built, remodeled by the evil king Manasseh, with all the idols to the host of heaven and Balaam and so forth. So he got rid of all that. Now he began to clean it up. But notice what happened. Verse 14. And when they were bringing out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord written by the hand of Moses. So they got clear into the Holy of Holies. And so here is the book of the law. Not like today. We're all sitting here with open Bibles. They didn't have that back then. So you see, that means we are far more accountable before God than they were back there. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the priest, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. He delivered the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was given into the hands of your servants, they are doing. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, delivered into the hands of the overseers and the hands of the workmen. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Now this is a sign of great repentance. Very similar to where the king of Nineveh took off his clothes and put on sackcloth, you see. And so then the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. This is typical of many periods in the history of Israel. The men who should know better became corrupted and evil. And when that happens, God still lets them know his word, but since they have been so sinful, this time from the mouth of a woman. All right? Verse 22. And Hilkiah and those of the king went to hold of the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hashra, the keeper of the robes, and she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her about this. Well, if you know anything about God, it doesn't take a great genius to figure out what to do. Repent. Now, and this is what she says. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon its people, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods. and you can put in there commit adultery and lying and cheating and stealing and murder and drugs and all of those things, you see, so that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. And you think about all the works of our hands today that occupies people's time and fills their minds with evil, all of the electronic games, all of the sports, all of the, cell phones and everything like this. You think, why should teenagers have cell phones? Now, people are going to get mad at me with this. The question is, what did you do before there were cell phones? Because there's more evil committed with cell phones and text messaging by teens than you keeping track of where they are. And if they have a cell phone, they can tell you anything they want, and they can say, oh, I am home, when they are not. Plus, it opens the whole world of evil that's on the internet that can come through the cell phone to them. So my recommendation is, teenagers should not have them. Oh, you're being harsh. All right, maybe I am being harsh, in your opinion. But how many kids are entrapped in sin because they have them and because of pressures of the peers? You need to think about it. That's not counting the health issue of what it does to the brain, because it does. So, what would have to happen? Stop and think, what would have to happen to really cause God to turn back the judgments that are coming against us? I mean, it would have to be mammoth. It would have to be something. So, anyway, they provoked him to anger. Question was asked, will some of these disasters cause people to wake up and repent? Possibly. Maybe those directly involved in the storms, if they survive, you look out there and you see the mighty power of God. And a hurricane is nothing more than one huge, gigantic tornado. Mammoth. What is it going to take? See? Will people, when they hear the word of God, voluntarily repent, quit sinning, turn to God? That's the question. Or will they say, well, who's to say that this is the word of God? Or will they say, well, you're an old fogey, who do you think you are? Well, that's not the question. The question is, what is the behavior of everyone involved? What is the average behavior of all the people in any given country? That's what God is looking at. So here's what happened. Here's what happened. Let's continue on there. Verse 25, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, so that they might provoke me with all the works of their hands, and my wrath shall be poured out upon this people and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words that you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before your God when you heard his words against this place and against this people, and humbled yourself before me and tore your clothes and wept before me, I have even heard you also, says the Lord. There is a good example. There is always room for repentance. When there is repentance, God honors it, when it's true repentance to him. So he says, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, nor shall your eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon this people, its people rather. And they brought the word to the king again. And so that what happened? He helped bring all the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all of those of Israel that would to enter into a covenant to keep the commandments of God. And that stopped the wrath as long as Josiah was living. Okay? So let's read it. And the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, all the men of Judah, all the people of Jerusalem, all the priests and the Levites and all the people, from the great to the small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And he was probably reading Deuteronomy 28. And the king stood in his place, the place for the king to stand in his presence before God, and made a covenant before God to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant that are written in this book. And he caused all who were found in Jerusalem and in Benjamin and the people of Jerusalem to stand by it according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And so then he took away all of the abominations that were there in the rest of the territories. Now, if we translate that into today's terminology, not only would you have to go after all the idols which are throughout the land, all of the temples of other gods which are here throughout the land, and especially the temple of Planned Parenthood, where they commit all the abortions, and you would have to have great resignations of judges and school teachers and repentance of people on a mass scale completely unheard of in the history of the world. Because the truth is, political solutions never solve spiritual problems. And so what did he have to do? He had to address the spiritual problems first. And so he did. So he had to clean it all up. Now let's look at a few other things here to show about what would need to take place. Let's come to the book of Ecclesiastes. Again, you see, boy, stop and think about this. Could you get the cooperation of the Catholics to do this? They'd have to destroy all their images of Mary and Jesus, right? Doubt that. Could you get all the senators and congressmen to agree to this? Doubt that. Could you get all the judges to agree to abandon their own humanistic judgments and use the judgments of God? Doubt that. Do you think you could get all the people to begin keeping the Sabbath instead of Sunday? Doubt that. Do you think you could get them to all, every one of them, forsake all of their pedophilia and all of their pornography and all of their adultery and fornication? I doubt that. Do you think you could get them to forsake their drug purchasing and selling? I doubt that. So you see, that's why God has to judge human governments, because all human governments are under God, and if they don't follow the laws of God in the letter, and sin multiplies and increases everywhere, then God's judgment for destruction has to come, because people won't listen. Did we learn the lesson of 9/11? I know a lot of people say, well, the government did it. Well, I read Leviticus 26 that God says he's going to send terror. So God is the one who did it. Did we repent? No, we said, everybody go to church and their synagogues and pray to God. God bless America. Didn't happen, did it? All right, let's see what Solomon saw. Chapter 4, Ecclesiastes, page 836, verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. A lot of oppressions, aren't there? And behold, the tears of the oppressed ones. Now just stop and think about this all around the world. Iraq, Iran, Darfur, Zimbabwe, Soviet Union. Shouldn't be called Russia because it's still the Soviet Union. China. Oppression. Why do they oppress? Because the people have not been taught about God, and the people become more lawless. And so they must have an authoritarian rule over them, because they're not able to rule and govern themselves with the laws of God. And some nations need leaders like Hussein, because it's the nature of the people. So until there's repentance of all of that, which then is founded in what? Wrong government, because they reject the true God. Wrong religion, because they're worshiping Satan, the devil. Wrong societies, because they don't follow the laws of God. And nothing works out. There's a little good in between, but it all ends up in trouble, and sooner or later in death. All the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressed. They had no comforter. Boy, those make great ads, don't they? Oh, send all your money so we can help the children. 80% of it goes to the ones who were sponsoring. Some few cases, most of it goes to the little ones, but they never amount to anything. And I was thinking about that while I was watching the weather on this latest Hurricane Gustav. And I think of all those islands of those people that live down there in the Caribbean and the Gulf of Mexico. Every year tornadoes come through there and rip up their land and flood them out, and I was thinking, what a terrible thing. But you look at the religion that they have there, and what do you have? Voodooism, witchcraft. Ooh, you've got some of the worst Satanism that there is on the face of the earth. Okay? God is the one who controls the weather. God uses these things for correction. No comforter. And on the side of those who oppressed them was power. But they had no comforter. Wherefore, I praise the dead who already have died more than the living who are yet to die. Yea, better than both is he who has not been, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I considered all labor and every excellent work, for this a man is envied by his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, let's come over here to chapter 3. Verse 16. Chapter 3 and verse 16. And again, I saw under the sun the place of judgment. Oh, look at our Supreme Court. Thought it was interesting when you look at the latest running for president. The one who is a Democrat said, well, you know, I don't know if he actually turned on Clarence Thomas, which was a shock to everybody, that he wouldn't appoint him or Roberts or Alito. And then the one who is running for the Republican said, well, he would do away with Bader Ginsburg and Stevens and so forth, you see. Well, what do we have at the Supreme Court? Right here. Let's read it. Again, I saw under the sun the judgment place, that wickedness was there. Where did Roe v. Wade come from? Right there. See? And the states did not have the gumption to stand up and say the Supreme Court must enforce the Constitution, and they have broken the Constitution with this judgment or with that judgment, and we will not follow it. Just like someone comes out in the church that is something that is against the commandments of God, no one in the church is bound to follow it. And if they do, you're going to go down the tube with the one who's teaching it to you. And we've seen that happen, haven't we? Okay. Now notice that wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, that wickedness was there. All the pedophilia priests, all the whoremongering, lying, cheating, stealing. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Eventually, it's going to come. And there's a saying that is pretty apropos to that, which is, the worm turns, and the worm of God's judgment is going to turn. But when the rottenness and the corruption comes, you're not going to be able to stop it. For there is a time and a for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the matter of the sons of men, may God reveal to them that they might see that they themselves are but beasts. In other words, every human being, before he can even come to the knowledge of God, has got to recognize the inherent evil within him or her, and the sins that they have committed against God, knowingly or unknowingly, and have, in whatever degree, ruined their lives for doing what they were doing. Now, where there's repentance, there's recovery, just like we read of back there in 2 Chronicles 34. But you see, they have to understand that, don't they? And isn't it interesting? What is the last dictator of the world called? The beast, who says, I am God. We'll get to that a little later. So then he gives a little wisdom here before you get all high and mighty as to who you are. For that which happens to the sons of men also happens to the beast. Even one thing happens to them. As the one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that the man has no advantage over a beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are of the dust, and all return to dust again. And that's what happens. That's the way that life is. So we'll continue next time on human government and the judgment of God, and maybe we'll have a little more news and update on the current election, because I'm sure many, many people are involved in keeping their eyes on that, just to see what will happen. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.